Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank God and I thank the session for this privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word and also to rejoice with you on the 30th anniversary of Sydney BP Church. As you know, it is very easy to start something. It is very hard to keep it going, especially a church, to keep it going in a way that is honoring to God. For there are very few churches today that are fundamental and God-honoring in the way we worship, in the stand that we take concerning the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we live in very perilous times. This morning we're going to look at a very familiar passage from God's Word, taken from Matthew chapter 9. It is very familiar because we have uttered this verse before, we have heard it spoken before many times. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so the title is Laborers Few. It's not no laborers. We thank God that there are few laborers. The word laborers refer not only to just simply people who work. It is a term that describes people who toil, people who are prepared to work very, very hard, if it be in the hot noonday sun. They will be out in the fields, laboring in the farm, in the fields, because hard work is good for the soul. Do you agree that once upon a time before the fall, long, long time ago, when God created Adam and Eve, man was asked to tend, to look after the Garden of Eden. So he was asked to work. Working is not a part and parcel of sin. But after the fall, when God had to punish man, God said, from now onwards there will be thorns and thistles, that by the sweat of your brow you're going to work hard to keep body and soul together until you die, from ashes to ashes. This was good for man, because before the fall, when man worked in the garden, it was most enjoyable. They did not have to work hard. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. Water just simply came forth out of the ground. There was no rain to water God's garden. And so man just simply enjoyed his work very much. But after the fall, man now has a sinful nature. Man now will use his hands and his mind, his heart, his soul, his feet to do evil things. And so to cut down man's time from thinking and how to perform more evil deeds, God now had to put in thorns and thistles. That we have to work hard so that we will spend less time designing evil deeds. And so therefore the curse upon Adam was for man's good, to curtail man's sinful deeds. Because, as you know today, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Be that as it may, many years later, the world continued to sin day and night, and so God had to send a great flood. So despite the hard work that man had to do, man still found time to design and do more and more evil, so much so that God had to judge mankind by destroying the whole world, saved only 8 persons in the ark. We all know that very well. And so for us as Christians, now that we are born again, how do you regard hard work? Do you try to avoid hard work, diligence? As Christians, is there a world of difference between who you are today as opposed to what you were like before the fall, before you were saved, before your redemption? You and I will try to make our work as comfortable as possible. This seems to be our nature, isn't it? If we can cut corners, we cut corners. We do not like to swim against the tide. We like to swim with the tide. When the Bible says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work hard, we invented air condition. We conditioned the air to make us sweat as little as possible, make our life as comfortable as possible. We invented cars for modes of transportation that we may travel far. But not just cars, not good enough, we must have air-conditioned cars. Somehow or other, we try to circumvent toil, hard work. We like to live a life of ease, and so we think of retirement all the time. We plan toward retirement. We save enough, we make all sorts of plans as buying insurance to make sure that we maintain our present way of life so that when I retire, when I don't have to work, finally I don't have to work. Now I can just simply enjoy life. And so we think that work is a curse. We look toward the day whereby we do not have to work any longer. We can just simply retire and we have a tidy amount of money saved for us to just simply enjoy, enjoy, and enjoy. I hope Christians do not think that way. Because that is not what the Bible teaches us as Christians. Before we were saved, we have to work hard so that we will have less time to think of evil things. But now that we are Christians, do not shy away from hard work. Hard work now is part and parcel of what it means for us to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we work hard, sometimes our hard work is very distorted. We try to segment our work into homework at home when we do our work. And then we have our work outside in the office. And then we have our work or service in church. In church, we do not call it work, we call it service. At home, it is housework, not house service, right? You realize that? When you go to office, it is work. When you go to school, it's also called work, it's schoolwork. Why don't we change our mentality and call it at home for the housewife? It's not called homework or housework, it's called house service. So when you go to office, it is not going to work, it is going to service. And then when you go to school, it's also not schoolwork, it is school service. Why is that necessary, you may ask? It's strange, isn't it? To have this kind of renewed, complete change in our mindset and our thinking. The reason is because this verse that the Lord mentioned in verse 38, where we got our topic, we normally apply this only to full-time workers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So it refers to full-time workers in the church as pastors or full-time missionaries, send them into some other foreign country doing God's work. This verse is for people like them. But as you look at the context behind what Jesus said, you realize that that is not true. It is a very limitative interpretation of this verse, which Jesus used to describe all Christians. It's a description of believers in general, not a particular kind of service or particular group of believers in God's kingdom. You find that this is true of every Christian. Now, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ were precipitated by a particular event. Verse 35 is a summary of what Jesus Christ had been doing up to this point in time. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. What did he do in these cities and villages? Only one thing: to do the Father's will. The Father sent him for a particular purpose, and he went around preaching, teaching, healing. The teaching and the preaching is basically to authenticate the message that God has sent him to give. And that is to tell them that I am the Son of God. And he proved this by his miracles. And so basically his message was to tell the world that the Savior has come. That I am not just a prophet, I'm not just a man. I am the Son of God and the Son of Man. This was his calling, this was his message, and he will bear this witness and testimony for 3.5 years of his service life on this earth before his crucifixion. And then he will pass on the same thrust and the same theme and the same message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God to the disciples. And then the disciples were to pass it on to the first church on this earth, founded in Jerusalem. We know it as the Pentecost in Acts 2. And then from that point onwards, we have enough verses in the Bible to tell us that every leader in all these churches must pass it on to faithful men so that they will continue with the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he was on earth. For what Jesus Christ gave, the message that he was on earth, was similar to what God gave at the moment man fell into sin. That one day the seed of a woman will come and bruise the head of the serpent. And it will be a final defeat for Satan, where sin will be forgiven and death will be completely destroyed. Because that was the day when the Lord crucified and the day death died. And he was crucified. He died on the cross the day that death died. And this is the message of the cross that every Christian is commanded to bear. You have no choice. Because if you don't bear this message and you call yourself a Christian, then you are betraying Christ. You call yourself a Christian, you don't tell people about Christ, then why do you bear his name? This verse is not just for a select group of elite so-called Christians who are in the full-time ministry. You do not find this at all in the text. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves three questions. Three questions that may reveal the kind of heart condition that we have in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first question is, you find in verse 36. A. When he saw the multitudes. So the first question you need to ask yourself is, what do you see? The Lord had a very successful ministry, as verse 35 revealed to us. Every one who was sick, who was brought to him, he healed. Every disease, he had the power to heal. He did many, many miracles, as the earlier verses of this chapter highlighted some of these miracles for us. He even raised the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He was not feeling despondent because there was failure in his ministry. He was doing extremely well. But when he saw the multitude, he saw something that you and I more often than not do not see when you go to school as a student in the university, or when you go to work, or even when you go home and you look at your family. What do you see? Please note what he saw. He saw many who were fainted, who were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. You see that in the last part of verse 36? They fainted. They were scattered. That means they were flung away. Do you know how to scatter something? You take a handful of grain and then you just simply throw them in front of you. That's what it means, scattering. These people, this multitude that kept on coming to him, he saw in them something that you and I do not see. He saw them as people who fainted. That means they were tired. They were crying for help, even though their mouth did not cry out for help. But he looked at them as people who were struggling. Then he saw them as people who were scattered abroad, far away, like sheep without a shepherd. You know that sheep are the dumbest animal that God has created? And God used that animal to describe us. Not that we are dumb, I mean, maybe we are. But they have a disposition that is without guile. They are very mild and meek. That's the disposition of the sheep. And yet on the other side, sheep can be very, very silly and foolish. They do not know how to look after themselves. They have no way of self-preservation or protection, unlike all of God's other creatures. You know the lizard called chameleon? When they come under attack, when they feel that there's an enemy nearby, they will just simply change the color of their tone so that they will somehow match the background, so that they will appear as part of the background for their own survival, their protection. But the sheep, when the wolves come, they have no knowledge that it is dangerous to them. They will just simply walk toward the wolves and be eaten up. They have no knowledge of how to take care of themselves. They are completely, totally dependent upon the shepherd for the simplest thing, like even eating and drinking. They do not know what is the difference between clean water and dirty water. If they go to a puddle of water that is contaminated, they will just drink from it as if it is clean. They are so nervous and frightened that the shepherd has to lead them to still waters. If the water is flowing, making the slightest sound, they will not dare to go near the water. And that's why Psalm 23. He will lead us to green pastures and still waters. The waters has to be clear and still. You know how hard it is to find fresh water that is still? Most of the time the water has to be running water for it to be fresh, clear and clean and good for consumption. And then green pastures, they will not know the difference between green pastures and weeds. Poisonous weeds that when they eat, they will die. And when they eat too much, and you know how the proportion of a sheep is like, and it is built, right? The legs are very skinny, the body is very big and heavy. True? And when they eat a lot, they become very top heavy. And so when there is a little kind of a ditch in the terrain, they may stumble and fall. They have no ability to turn themselves right side up and move on. They will just struggle. And so the more they struggle, the more they find themselves unable to get up, because very soon they will find themselves with all their four legs pointed upwards. And that's it. They are just simply there waiting for the shepherd to come to turn them right side up. Or else, under the hot noonday sun, or the enemies, or the wolves will come, or some kind of scavenger will come and kill it. And they'll just simply stay there and that's it. They are totally, completely helpless. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitude. The people that keep on coming to Him. He saw them as people who were fainting, or He didn't use fainting, fainted. He saw them as helpless sheep, aimless, totally, completely helpless, defenseless, waiting for someone to come and help them. So the question you need to answer is this, the first question. What do you see when you go to school? You see your classmates as competitors. You see them as people whom you want to beat in class so that you will get first place. What do you see? Do you see them as fainted, sheep in need of the Savior, lost, thinking that this is the meaning of life? If I do well in my studies, I will get into a good school, I will get a good job. This is their aim and their purpose. What do you see? For those who are working, you see your colleagues as enemies toward your promotion. You see them as enemies whereby you want to make sure that if there is a retrenchment exercise, you will not be hit by it. They will be the ones who will be sacrificed and not you. What do you see when you go to work? When you conduct a business venture, what do you see? Because that is the key, isn't it? When you go back home, look at your children, look at your wife, look at your family. What do you see? If they do not know Christ, do you see them as individuals like the Lord Jesus Christ saw them? As people who fainted? As sheep who are lost without a shepherd? Like someone who has just simply scattered them abroad? I hope you do not send your children overseas or to some other cities in Australia and just simply out of sight, out of mind, scatter them abroad. What do you see? You see a world where you try to get as much out of it as possible. You see a world whereby you describe and define success as gold, silver, and precious stones, and having them as much as possible. What do you see? What do you see? Because what you see will affect how you answer the next question. How do you feel? How do you feel when you see this world of yours? When you see friends going to clubs, and you know what you do in clubbing is basically drunk, getting drunk, drink as much as possible, and then you indulge in sin. That's bottom line, isn't it? Do you feel anything in your heart? the Lord Jesus Christ saw, and he was moved with compassion. That means the innermost being of the Lord Jesus Christ was yearning. He felt something. When he saw the multitude fainted, scattered abroad like sheep without a shepherd, it bothered him, it hurts him. So much to do left after he has done so much. And then he looked at his 12 disciples, one of them will betray him. And then he looked at the 11 disciples. What did the Lord have to work with? Fishermen, Peter, the big mouth. I call him the disciple with the mouth that is the shape of a foot, right? Because he keep on putting his foot into his mouth. Always the first one to open his big mouth, and more often than not, it's the wrong thing to say. And he said it. So little to work with, and yet the hopes of God's work and ministry in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ lies in the hands of these 12 disciples. So weak, so frail, so fragile. And 10 of them will desert him when he needed them most to stand by his side when he was crucified. Only John the apostle stood with him and his mother and 3 other Marys. The hopes, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior lies in your hands, dear friends. Just like the 11 disciples, frail, weak, more often than not, lazy. We are more prone to fail than to succeed. We lack courage and strength. We are more fearful than strong and courageous, as God commanded us. We are so afraid of this small, puny little name of ours being ground to the mud that we will want to defend our own name but not the name of Jesus Christ. When someone malign me, we want to take them to court. When someone mock and make fun of Christ and His word, we keep quiet. We have the whole world upside down, and yet at the end of it, we call ourselves Christians. So how do you feel when you look at the world around you? When you look at your friends struggling so hard, and you know that at the end of his life without Christ, he will end up in hell. Don't you feel anything? Don't you feel compassion in your soul? Is there no flesh in your heart? Is it as hard as stone? How can a Christian have a stony heart? Are we not supposed to be like Christ, have the heart like that of Christ? That when we go home, you push and push your children toward the world more and more. We are no different from many of the kings, you know that? When you read in the lives of some of these kings, they would push their children toward the Baal gods and to offer them. Do you know how they burn their children, thinking that this kind of total, complete, absolute devotion to those Baal gods, their gods will be very pleased with them? Their gods are made of metal, hollow inside. And their arms would be like this, to embrace. And then they will light a fire underneath this god. The purpose is very simple, to heat up this god until this god becomes red hot. And then they will take their sons and their daughters and force them into the arms of these gods. Literally sear them to death. And then they will scream and yell. They believe that that kind of devotion would bring about God's blessing. We are no different. Ours is a slow approach. We drive them and we push them toward the system of education. Whether it's in Singapore or here, it's the same. We push them, we drive them. We think that if my children graduates from a nice university, get a good job, I am now a successful father and a mother. And hopefully they will find a wonderful spouse, and then they're going to have their own family, have their own children, and then now I'm a grandparent, I have enough money in my bank account, now I can close my eyes and die a happy man. I have succeeded in bringing up my family. What have you done? What you have done is no different from that of the kings when they pushed their children into the hot, searing heat arms of those idols. If your children do not know Christ, and when they die in the sin without Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, how can you say you are a successful parent? Because you say you are a Christian. You say you know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And you are not even a missionary to your own children. Don't talk about missionary in the distant part of the world. In your own home, you don't even care about the souls of your sons and your daughters. Do you know who is the happiest person in church today? I think, correct me if I'm wrong. I think it's Jeannie. And Benson and the family, to have your children standing before God for the reaffirmation of their faith, to publicly declare that we are Christians. That is exactly what parenting is all about, you know that? That is the definition of a successful parent. That you know your children are God's gift. And one day God says, return the gift to me. And the only way you can return your children back to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they die in their sin without a Savior, you know where they will end up, in hell forever and ever. Whether they are a prisoner on death row, or whether they are the brainiest heart surgeon or brain surgeon or astrophysicist in the world, if they die in the sin, they end up in the same place. And that's why their sojourn on this earth, those years that they have on this earth, are so precious. Because during those years, whether they live 1 year or whether they live 100 years, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those are years wasted. Because this window is the only time where it can make a difference between heaven and hell as their final destination. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitude, it was not a compassionate cry because his ministry was a failure. But when he saw the multitude, there were so many more. So many more who have fainted and who are without Christ. And then he looked at the disciples. He knows how weak you and I are. And yet despite our weaknesses, despite our frailty, despite our many failings, he says, I have chosen you. I have saved you. And I have called you. And I want you to be my disciples. Because these two verses were not spoken to strangers. You look at verse 37a. Then saith he unto his disciples. Not just any disciples, to his disciples only. He is not saying to the whole world. Only to those who call themselves Christians, to those who are truly born again. Because a compassionate heart, that's how he felt. And this was the cry from the depths of his soul. How do you feel after what you see? If you can't see, you can feel the way Christ felt. If you continue to look at this world with carnal eyes, and you do not replace with spiritual eyes, you can't see. You see this world and you think only that you're going to heaven. Because a person who is truly forgiven of his sins, who know that this world is not his home, that he is but a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, he will be able to see. Because he could see his old man, his old life. I was once upon a time like that, but now no more. And so when you look at your colleagues, when you look at your friends, when you look at your own children, don't drive them in the direction of the world whereby you know that it is a way of death and destruction. It is called the broad way by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one end, and that is death and hell. And you do not want your children there. And that's why it is so important to pray with and for our children. It is so important, therefore, as parents, to live a godly and a holy life before them. that they will not see us as the greatest stumbling block, but as the greatest example to emulate and follow of what it means to be a Christian. And they do not see their lives segmented into, when I'm in the world, I'm another person. When I'm in church, I'm a different person. You and I should be one and the same, because we are Christians regardless of the circumstances we are in. Please don't pretend to be a Christian only for a few hours in church where you talk the right lingo and you dress correctly, but from Monday to Saturday you are totally different. You are fooling no one but yourself, do you know that? You're not hurting the elders or the deacons or the pastors or the members in this church by your hypocrisy. Because they are deceived by you. They don't get hurt by being deceived by you, but you are only hurting yourself because you are trying to deceive God. And God is no idol. His eyes see into the very depths of your soul. He is almighty and He is all powerful, He is all seeing, He is all knowing. He is not mocked at all by our hypocrisy. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I see all these things and therefore my heart is hurt. There was an inner desire in his soul. He felt compassion toward these people, not as competitors, but he saw them as people who need Christ. Don't go to work. Go to your places of service. That's exactly who you are and what you are doing. You are a child of God, serving the Lord in your school, serving the Lord at home, serving the Lord in your workplace. That's why it should not be called work. You're not just going out there to keep body and soul together. That has now been taken over by the Lord. Remember, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you before you were saved. You think you were keeping your body and soul together by your hard work. But no more, God says. You are now my children. I have always been the one who have been keeping your body and soul together. You know how frail we are? You think how clever you are? God can just simply do something in your brain and snap everything out of it. And all your years of education, your so-called high IQ, will just simply disappear into nothing. Is that not true? Just one tiny little blood vessel in your brain, there's so many hundreds, if not thousands or millions of them in there. All you need is just one of them to snap and break, and you have internal bleeding, and that's it. And you think that you're so healthy and strong that death will never knock on your heart's door because I'm young and I'm fit. How many have died when they are young and healthy and fit? Either through an illness or through a so-called accident. Don't procrastinate. Don't assume that death only hit those who are 70s and 80s. You check your birth certificate. You see whether the doctor who brought you into this world give you a stamp that none of us have. Guaranteed to live 70 years. You check. Please go back and ask your mom. Please show me my birth certificate. I want to find something. Guaranteed. So how old are you now? 15, 20? So 70 years, or I have 50 more years to go, I can wait. You go back and check, please. No doctor can give you that approval. And even if he does, you think he has the authority to keep it, to guarantee it? You think he has the power to do that? None whatsoever. Your life and my life is not in anybody's hands but God. God is the one who gives us breath and life. And He could easily take it away anytime He wants. And that's why arrogance on our part, deception on our part, hypocrisy on our part, we deceive no one but ourselves. And that's why when we go into the world, what do you see? What do you see? You see a world whereby you want to grab and get as much as you can out of it? Or do you see as a mission field? And how do you feel if it is a mission field? All those individuals that come into your life, you may see them only for a few moments. Have you shared the gospel with them? Do you have a burden for their lost souls? Do you give them a tract? Do you share a word? When they see your good works, the colleagues whom you have been working with so many years, do they see your good works and glorify the Father? And the only way an unbeliever can glorify the Father is to become a Christian himself. Do you know that? There is no way they can come into the church and sing hymns and glorify God. They can't. because they are still enemies of Christ, enemies of God. Until they become converted, then only can they glorify the Lord. And so when they see your good works, they glorify our Father who art in heaven, as Matthew chapter 5 tells us. The only way is to become Christians. So what do you see? How do you feel? And the third question is, what have you done? What have you done? It all ties back down to what you see in the first place, isn't it? If you can't see anything, then you do nothing. You just simply wake up, breathe the air, and you just simply waste another day. And the next day you wake up, you will do nothing again. You will just simply waste it away when you could have done so much for the Lord and for the people whom God has brought into your life, but you just simply waste it away. And before you know it, it's not just a day that you've wasted, but it will be a whole year. A whole year wasted down the drain, a year that will never return back to you, where you could have done so much for the Lord, but you did nothing. And so the Lord says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, the toilers. Oh, there are a lot of people who will give God lip service. Oh, I want to feel warm in my heart, and I want to do something, and that's all there is to it. I want to do something. We just say, oh, near. I want to do something. There was this poor, hungry man. He was walking by the seaside, and then he saw this angler, fisherman, fishing. And then he looked at him, and he saw this fisherman fishing so many fish, got it out of the water, and then he just put it into his basket, and then he said, why, if only I had that basket of fish, I would be able to sell it and make so much money, and then I could at least get some food into my stomach. If only. Then this fisherman looked up at him and said, can you just do me one favor? And whatever you, if you can do me one favor, whatever there is in this basket, all the fish, I will give it to you. You just hold the line for me, I have to go and do something else. He said, okay. So he held the line for him and he went off. And then this lazy, poor man, hungry man, started to pull up a lot of fish. Because it was a nice place where there were a lot of fish. And so he kept on bringing up a lot of fish. And then this fisherman came back and looked at him. How has it been? Look, it's all the fish I caught. Yeah, as I promised, whatever that is there is yours. Now it's yours. So the fisherman told him, stop daydreaming. Stop talking. Just do it. Get it done. Don't just talk only. Just do it. A very simple message, isn't it? You don't have to be lazy and hungry. Just do it. Just get it done. Noah Webster worked 30 years to complete his dictionary. Don't serve the Lord in terms of looking forward to my retirement. Your life is now Christ. There is no retiring as a Christian. You know how to retire your testimony as a Christian? How do you do that? It's not possible. The circumstances in your life, the people around you may change, but you do not retire your Christian testimony and witness. There's no such thing. And you must be prepared to work hard for the Lord. Because you must understand that it is a spiritual warfare that you are in. Satan will laugh when you bear a bad witness and testimony. When all you see is the world and you do not see the spiritual realm that you are living in. Because the one person who is truly born again will see the spiritual realm. He doesn't just see a colleague, he sees a colleague in need of Christ. He doesn't see a friend, he sees a friend in need of Christ. He doesn't see his job as work, he sees his place of work as a place of missionary service. That I'm here to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here for the mighty dollar, I'm here for my almighty God. And he has put me in my office for a purpose. And no one can take me out of this office until my mission work in this office is done. And God has put me in this school, not my IQ, not my mom, not my dad. No one put me in my school but my Lord. No one gave me this family but my God. And my family is my mission field. My school is my mission field. My workplace is my mission field. And if I'm there, I must prepare to work hard. I don't just simply do what I'm told to do according to my contract. My contract with man is one thing. But my final contract is always with my God. And whatever the Lord tells me, He says, whatever your hands finds to do, you give your very best. And then at the end of it all, you must be prepared to face persecution. Because the Lord tells us and warns us again and again, if they have persecuted me, your Lord and your Master, who was the perfect Christian, the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, in everything, and He makes no mistakes, and yet they call Him names. Beelzebub, that is the nickname for Satan. And then they crucified Him. And therefore, if they persecute me, Jesus says, they will persecute you too. And so if you are toiling and working very hard to bear a good testimony for the Lord, don't expect the world to pat you on the shoulders. Because not only are we called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And that's why toiling or laborers will always be few. Will you be part of the few? Compared to the rest of the world that is in need of Christ, there will always be a shortage of laborers. And therefore, if you are a Christian, please come and join, because we'll always be the few. But let it not be you who is not part of the few, but you are prepared to labor and to work hard for the Lord. Because you are serving no man. You're not serving the church, you're serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what makes you think that your service is so good and so great that the Lord will want it? These hands in the past have been used to commit so many sins. True? This mouth of ours, this tongue, have more often than not spoken a word that has been hurtful than had been a blessing. And we are more prone to criticize and condemn than to encourage and to bless. We're so quick with our tongue. And yet God says, now I want you to use the same mouth and the same tongue that had been a servant of sin, a slave to sin. Now God says, I want you to turn it around and use it to be a bearer of the good news, to tell them about the love of God through Christ Jesus. These hands that have used sin, have been performing sin so for so many years, God says, now, everything you do in Jesus' name, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. These feet of ours have gone to places that have brought so much shame to the name of Christ, that we dare not even say it publicly. We have to cry in shame and ask the Lord to forgive us privately. God says, now, let it be short with the gospel of peace. And everywhere you go, you tell them that there is the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a toiler, a laborer, whereby he is very conscious and aware of who he is in Christ Jesus, that there is a spiritual burden that he must unload. That every day he wakes up, it is a day of great opportunity and rejoicing for the Lord and for the Savior. It is not going to be another mundane and humdrum day where I go to work or go to school. We sigh with despondency. Monday, oh, dark, dark, blue, blue Monday. Can't wait for Friday. Weekend, after that, I can frolic in the sun and swim and play. That's the thinking of the world. But we are Christians, are we not? Then we see the world differently. And because we see the world differently. We feel like Christ. Heart full of compassion. And then, if that is truly our feeling, then we must do something. And so the question is, what have you done? What have you done other than just simply travel around the world and just simply live it up? Is that what a Christian life is all about? Is that how you want to waste the life that God has given to you every minute, every hour, and the many resources that God has blessed you with? What have you done with them? Have you used it to extend God's kingdom, to help someone far, far away whom you cannot go personally, but at least your funds can go there to help them, can be sent there? And what about your prayer life? Have you no concern to realize and understand that the real battle is always on your knees when you pray to the Lord? And so Jesus says, pray. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. It is still the Lord, isn't it? It is still He who is in control. That He will send forth. The word send forth means to push out, to drive out, and if by force, He will do it. To literally push someone out. To send forth toilers into His harvest, not yours. His disciples into His harvest. And so the key word is His. Possession. Who owns you? The world belongs to God, and God says, while you have breath in your body, you are in the Lord's harvest. Please go. Don't cripple your own life by seeing with the eyes of the world. See it with the eyes of Christ and pray continuously that the Lord of the harvest, He is still in control. The world may appear out of control, but He is still in control. Even though you and I may be few in numbers, you do not lose heart. You do not give up. We look for rewards not in terms of dollars and cents. We don't look for the accolades of man, where man will heap upon us all sorts of credentials and awards. We don't need any of these things. We only need to hear one thing, and it must come from the Lord. And the one thing is, welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's all. And that would please our soul tremendously. And if we were to exchange these wonderful words of our Lord, that when we breathe our last breath on this earth, the Lord will say to us, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Don't exchange those words from the Lord for money. Please don't do that. It is a very poor and stupid exchange. Don't you think so? You know your gold, your silver, your precious stone will be burnt up and destroyed together with the rest of the world. You know that. You know all those tall buildings, everything will be destroyed, no matter how beautiful they might be on this earth to our eyes. They must be nothing compared to the words of God, where the Lord says, well done. You have lived your world life well. You have seen the world with my eyes, Jesus says. And you have felt the compassion with my heart. And you have done that which you ought to have done. And that is to give your life to serve the Lord. Some may be full-time ministry. We pray more. But all of us are full-time missionaries. It's just that we do it with different capacity. That's all. You will be able to reach out into your world when no one else can. I can't. I have my world to reach out to. You have your friends, your world. And you are that missionary to that world that God has given to you. So ask yourself these three questions. How do you see your world? How do you feel about the world that the Lord has given to you? And what have you done? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy truth, Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that You have given to us in our hearts. We thank Thee, Father, once again for the public testimonies that we have witnessed this morning by the young people and by the baptism of baby faith. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace, Thy mercies in our lives, for Thy patience, for Thy long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. That we have sinned against Thee, O Lord, forgive us. Wash us by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this life that You have redeemed with Christ's blood. It could have been lived in such a wonderful way that the world that You have given to us may be able to see Christ in us by our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. But that has not been so time and time again. Forgive us, O Lord. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency for Thee, that this life which You have redeemed with the blood of Thy only begotten Son may truly be reconsecrated unto Thee, to know that we are all missionaries with different areas to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, Father, to know that this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven that Thou hast prepared for us, for this world is our mission field. May thou send us forth to do thy bidding, for truly laborers are so few, and the harvests are ripe and ready for harvest. May we do our part. At the end of our life's journey, we can but only say, it is our reasonable service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are but unworthy servants. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that the remaining days that we have on this earth may be lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name, that we may see with Christ's eyes, that we may feel with Christ's heart, that we may do his will with his strength and his enabling. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.